recorded also in Mark and Luke, so it's a very important passage of scripture, and it regards the man who has the withered hand. But in the context of Jesus ministering, there were other things going on at the time, as there always is when there's healing taking place. Verse 9 of Luke, or even Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit or on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and he was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The other gospel writers say something similar. But it reminded me of a message that Trevor Beckett shared some weeks ago about the biggest scandal in Jesus' time. And that was the case of the persistent widow that came to the judge that neither feared God or man. And he didn't really take too much notice of her until she kept going. She kept praying and she kept seeking his face. And I think what Trevor left us with is to continue to pray, continue to knock on heaven's door, if you like, to see how God would answer our prayers. If that was the biggest scandal of the day, I'm going to speak about the biggest controversy of the day for Jesus. And he entered into many situations where it was controversial, but we'll learn something about Jesus in this passage as much as we can about all the others that were gathered there. The picture I paint with you this morning is a simple picture of Jesus in the synagogue. And Jesus in the synagogue, as he often did, go in there. It was a relaxed occasion, and I hope that our time is relaxed. Either the rabbi would speak, or a learned speaker would get up to speak. And at the end, they'd have a discussion of what was being said. I think that's a good idea. We ought to do that sometime and just discuss things a little further. But in this synagogue, apart from Jesus, there were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin were there. That's the ruling body of that time, or at least they ruled in religious affairs. And of course, this man with a withered hand. Now, this all happened on the Sabbath. Now, I remember the Sabbath. Of course, our Sabbath is a Sunday, but for the Jews, it's a Saturday. But I remember the old days, often, when we didn't do anything on the Sunday apart from go to church. I think we were brought up that way, that church was the place to go. Whether we really appreciated it as children, I'm not sure. But it was a day of rest. I remember my mum would open the front parlour or the front room that was never gone into during the week, and we would just sit in there and enjoy tea and stuff like that. And that was all part of this kind of day of rest and respecting the Lord on that day. And I think you couldn't buy anything. Occasionally we heard an ice cream vehicle going around, but apart from that, you didn't do anything on the Lord's day. I remember going to my aunt's, which was always an occasion. She would cook the Sunday lunch, and then she'd take all the plates and she'd put them in a cupboard and wash them the next day. And again, because not to do any work on the Sabbath. I'm sure you've heard similar stories. But The Sabbath has always been a problem and was a problem for Jesus, if you like. It was a tyranny, really, because there are hundreds of rules and regulations for the Sabbath. Out of the Ten Commandments, 613 laws were introduced by the Pharisees and all that lot at that time. 248 of them were "thou shalt," and 365 of them "thou shalt not." And in so many occasions, they were just splitting hairs. And I think Jesus had enough of this. And I think he was really quite angry. It actually says in the scripture that he is and was angry at what they were actually doing. And they looked upon this man in a way that it didn't fit in their religious setting. And what I would say today is how religion and tradition can get in the way of God working in the hearts of people. And I pray that we don't go too far down that road. But Jesus wasn't afraid of this controversy. And in a sense, he kind of discriminated between worshipping God on the Sabbath, but also doing good and ministering healing. Some say that the Pharisees brought this man into the synagogue as a test to Jesus. That may or may not be true. But it was a fact that this was an occasion where Jesus saw the man who was sick, because Jesus looks at those that are unwell. And the Bible says that Jesus came not for those that are well, but for those that are sick. On this particular day of healing and wholeness, I want us to think about that setting. I want us to think about this particular man, because nothing is said much about him other than he had a withered hand. And one of the King James versions of the scriptures say that instead of just saying a man with a withered hand was there, it says that behold, a man with a withered hand was there. In other words, that word behold meant that it was only used for people that were distinguished, like a king or a royal family. But this man, recorded in scripture, Jesus saw him and he says, behold this man. And that just reminds me that Jesus often identifies certain people that have certain situations in their lives. You see, this man was not born with this problem. In fact, the scripture reminds us that Jesus healed the man who was born blind. This man was not born like this. It is known that he was a stonemason. He was a working man. And his right hand would have been very, very important to the work that he did. But he couldn't work. He was very poor. There was no social service in that day. There was no support for this man. And so there he was. Perhaps he wasn't really there to expect healing. Maybe he was a regular worshipper. But he was there all the same. Behold this man with the withered hand. There's some research on this. The right hand was very important, as it is for all of us, I guess. The right hand is important for us, if you're right-handed, that is. But for those that are left-handed, and there's one or two here, I think, if you used the left hand, it was known as the sinister left. And you were looked down upon if you used your left hand. Sorry, Margaret. She's left-handed. But the right hand, of course, was the hand that was used. It was honored. It was, in a sense, respected. So this man not only suffered, I think, physically, but he suffered psychologically as well. In a sense, some might say he wasn't a man anymore. He was a completely broken person. He'd lost his ability to work and he'd lost his ability to be a man. It's interesting when we look at the condition of this man. To have a withered hand, the definition for withered hand is to lose vitality, to be dried up, not to be able to do the things that we used to do. Does that ring true with us this morning? We may not have a physical difficulty or disablement, but there may be something within us that is withered, is dried up, due to an ongoing situation in our lives. You see, as we consider the life of Jesus, that Jesus, as I say, he didn't fit into the norm. He didn't go along with the crowd, for he knew their hearts, he knew their thoughts. And what was important to Jesus, and what's important to us, that Jesus came to minister and saw this man and, in a sense, identified this man not only for his healing, but also for the fact that people are more important to Jesus than the politics of the day. We know that pain and illness, whether it is mental, whether it's physical, that we can lose our vitality. We lose something of what we have had. And even, dare I say, that our faith gets shriveled as well. Our faith gets dried up. And although we may, in a sense, put on a front, yet inwardly, we might be really falling away. Something's withered, something is dried up in our lives. And like with all illness and all pain, we develop a kind of strategy for coping. That's how we manage. I want us just to look at the way that Jesus dealt with this situation. Obviously, he made it clear that the Sabbath was not just for doing things in a certain way, but it was for people. It was to minister to people. And in verse 13, he says, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees, of course, wanted to kill Jesus. I want us to think about this for a moment, just to concentrate our minds on what was going on here. Jesus speaks to the man. Whenever Jesus speaks in a situation, he always speaks positive words. You know, in life generally, where there's a lot of negative news around, and we get involved with things like that, and sometimes conversations could be very negative, very, there's nothing really comes good out of them. But Jesus always speaks positively. And Jesus speaks to this man, and he says to this man, "Stretch out your hand." And I think now what I'm going to share is absolutely key to, I think, where we are today, or some of us may be. Jesus had to speak to this man in a way where the voice of Jesus was stronger than the voice that this man had learnt within himself. Those negative internal thoughts of feeling hopeless and helpless had to be transformed with the powerful positive words of Jesus. I think the other thing is that Jesus speaks to this man because he really wants to get the attention of this man. You see, this man within this setting would have been small fry. He wouldn't have really been noticed, and he wasn't noticed by others. So Jesus had to get this man's attention. Can you imagine? I think one of the other gospel writers says that Jesus called him to the front and ministered healing to him. So Jesus gets this man's attention. And the reason he does it is that this man had to look at Jesus. He had to put out his withered hand. In a sense, he had to turn away from the thing that held him to the one that could heal him, if you see what I mean. And I think so often with illness, whether that's internal, whether that's physical, whether that's spiritual, that so often our heads drop and Jesus is not there for me. Jesus has missed me out. I'm not that important to Jesus. I would say to anyone here this morning who feels that it's time to hear from Jesus, that he's here for you. That he's here for you. Behold you. You can put your name on it. And because Jesus did it this way, he stretched out his hand and he was completely restored. And I have to say at this stage that there would be some that would say, well, that happened then, that doesn't happen today. We know differently. We've experienced here and elsewhere, haven't we, how the Lord has ministered healing in some form or another. Another reason that this man had to do something was that he had to begin to see that what was impossible was now possible. That Jesus could do something for him that nobody else could do. Jesus is here for you. Behold. This passage of scripture just reveals to us how important Jesus sees us. I think in church life generally, in my experience, some folk get so concerned about the church, about doing things in a certain way, of following a certain route, that they forget the people. That the people are part of it, yes, but unless certain things are done in a way, it can't be a proper service. I remember when we were up at Stowe on the Road, we introduced one of these Clavinova machines, which is quite a big thing actually. But we had a pipe organ as well. And there were some folk in the church that would not sing to the Clavinova, but they would sing when the organ was played. I mean, it is funny, but you and I know how serious it is when unless certain things are done in a certain way, it's not proper. And I don't think Jesus is in any of that. Do you? Because Jesus loves people so much that he gave himself for us. Not just for us, but for the whole world. And I hope and pray, and I know deacons have this on their hearts, and I think it's lovely, that we don't want tradition to bind us. We want the truth to set us free, always. I'm not suggesting that services will go on all day, but if that happens one day, who knows? Sometimes we think we've got to get away quickly because of lunch, and we prevent the working of the Holy Spirit working in our midst. I know we're very British and that's what we do, but I'm trying to say here we've just got to let go and allow God to have his way, particularly when it comes to healing. You see, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, all that were gathered there, had one thing in mind. Yes, they had their eyes on Jesus, but they wanted to ensnare him, they wanted to trap him. I wonder if I was there, I wonder what I would do. Would I go along with order, or would I go along with the need of the person that needed healing? I think it's a challenge for anybody in ministry to minister in a way that people want, rather than a way that the Holy Spirit is leading. I think when it comes to healing and with people, it just reminds us how open we have to be to God and to one another, and to learn to love one another, and to learn to encourage one another, and in a way at times to put up with one another in the nicest possible way. This story tells us how important we are to Jesus and how important people outside of his kingdom are to him. And I know that some of the initiatives that are put in place to reach people, to bring them into the newly converted hall next door, is all part of a means of people engaging with us in a way that we can engage in with them on the truths of who Jesus is. This man started to see the impossible was possible, and he was healed. Now, I'm not suggesting here it's because of his faith. It's not. I don't agree with people say, well, lack of faith, that's why you're not here. I don't agree with that at all. I do believe that one has to be open, and if it's the Lord's timing, then it's the Lord's timing to bring ministry, to bring healing. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. How hard-hearted they could have been after seeing this man healed. I hope that today, with the thought of healing and wholeness, and we pray that God would minister healing, that we would also be healed of any traditional thinking that might restrict us worshipping the Lord in spirit and in truth. So when Trevor spoke about the biggest travesty of his day, of Jesus' day, this is the biggest controversy, and I pray that we might regard the Sabbath as a day not only where we meet the Lord, but Jesus meets with us. Amen.